Since you're sitting down, never mind. I was going to have you kind of greet each other, but since you're sitting down, it probably be a little bit harder. But if you just turn around to the person behind you and just say good morning and kind of greet them. If they're someone new. Thank you all for greeting each other and everything. If it's a new person and you don't know them, just say, gee, I thought I saw you here once before, but, you know. Or if you don't remember who they are, just say, gee, I thought I saw you once here before, so just keep on greeting. I'm going to be speaking today on And Have Not Love. And again, I want to thank the elders and Nick for allowing me to share with you. I don't know, it's a real blessing for me to be able to just express what I'm hearing from the Lord and what I want to talk to you guys about, because you are my family, and I really appreciate all of you and every one of you. So if you would just take a second right now and kind of extend your hand toward me, let's if you would pray for me, that I would be sensitive to the Lord's Spirit, and that I would hear what He wants to have said today. Father, I just commit myself to you, and I just ask you to lead me and guide me. Give me the wisdom I need in order to speak what you would have said today. And let anything that's of me just be forgotten, and the things that are of you be remembered. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, they got water here for me and all kinds of stuff. So that I'm kind of prepared. If you want to go ahead and go to the next slide. We're going to be talking about what is love. I think many of you will recognize this. In our world, the world that we have to live in every day, there's all different kinds of interpretations of what love is. And in the world, you're going to find mainly it's an interpretation of romantic love between a man and a woman. But think about the English word love. I love ice cream. I love my dog. I love to hunt. I love to play baseball. Don't you love that? You call that love? Okay. The word is one word that has various shades of meanings. Most of the time when you say love, people are thinking of, I really like something. Well, in the biblical sense, that's not actually accurate. There are several words used in the Bible for love. And they all have a different connotation. In English, we kind of look at the words around it and kind of build on that to understand, you know, you don't like your dog as much as you like your children. Sometimes. But anyway. We're not going to put it up to a vote this time, okay? But you can see the shade of meaning that we have in the idea of love. And it has to be taken in connotation. We still have to do the same thing when we're looking at Scripture, because the Scriptures that are translated into English come from various different words in Greek and Hebrew. And a lot of those words have a little bit of shade of different meaning, and a lot of times it depended on the context or what the person was saying during that time in order to understand what they really meant by that particular word that we translate as love. In the world, love is usually seen as a relationship between a man and a woman. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. But the first one, the picture that came from Ghost, people kind of naturally know that love is something that does not perish. It's something that continues on, that lasts forever. That's the whole thing behind the movie, was that love lasts forever, and that you can't destroy love. Kind of sounds a lot like God, doesn't it? Well, God is love. So the world has got a little bit of a concept of what love is, but it's confused about it. And the next one, people think of love very romantically quite often. This is from Gone with the Wind for those of you that are under, what, 30? But love can come through struggles. and hardships. And love grows through those things. That's also a biblical idea that the world kind of got a little taste of. The next one, and then there's a real romantic love when Prince Charming comes and wakes up, I think this is Snow White, wakes up Snow White, and we have a happy ending, and everything is perfect and beautiful and wonderful, and he grabs her, puts her on the white stallion, and rides off to the castle, and everything is hunky-dory from there on. Everything is just fine, okay? That's what the world would like to have, but since it's a fallen world, that's often not what love really means. So the next one, sometimes it's very spontaneous love in the world. This is, for those of you that recognize it, you know, that's the Times Square picture on VJ Day. And unfortunately, those people that look very romantic there didn't even know each other. He just kind of grabbed the girl and gave her a kiss, you know? So love can be very spontaneous. In fact, most of the world that we think about love, they're actually talking about infatuation, not real love. In fact, infatuation will last for a while, but it will not pay the bills, and it will not get you through the rough times. So the next slide I have up here, and this is how some of us guys feel afterwards, kind of, well, I couldn't find a picture of Goofy, which would have been better, but this is kind of what some of us see the idea of love being. We're just so, it's another world, and I'm... You know, I have a rough time with chick flicks, but this is what, you know, people think love is in the world sometimes. Kind of pie-eyed and, oh, I'm overcome. But the next one, and this is how some people see love. Give us a kiss. Okay? It's kind of, I've got to do this type of situation. The next one. Kids oftentimes show us where we're really at. You know, you expect love to be one way, and it just kind of happens in the next one. And this is what you were expecting to begin with. But we start off kind of like that, and then we hope that it ends up something like this, where we have all these ideas of what love is really supposed to be and how husband and wife are supposed to be and how everyone is supposed to be caught up in this mystique about loving, and it's so innocent and so everything. And we start out like this, but what we really hope to end up with is like this, where there's still surprise after all this time, and it's kind of a nice thing. So we'll go to the next slide there. I thought you might get some enjoyment out of some of those pictures and give you some ideas of what we commonly think about love, where we come from when we're thinking and hearing the word love. This is what love actually is. It's an action verb. Love has to be experienced, given, received, shared, and among at least two people, if not more. It has to be continuously worked upon. Love is work. Love is something that does not really come naturally. It's often not very romantic, but it's eternal. Love is the opposite of love is not hate, but apathy. Love cares to good, hate cares to harm, but apathy is devoid of caring at all. That's the opposite of love. When you think of love, you think of caring. And it's caring to do some good for someone else. When you think of hate, it's caring in the same way, but it's caring to do harm to someone else. Apathy is when we're not loving at all. We're not having emotion at all. So it's the opposite of love. There's no caring involved in apathy. Apathy is, well, I'll go my way and this person will go the other way. That's something we need to think about. How do I know I have love? How do we know we have love? We're going to talk about that now in a little bit different way. There are three words. Go to the next slide, please. Three words in the Greek in the New Testament. Actually, there's five words in Greek that are used, but only three of them are used in the New Testament. Eros, which is sensual love. That's the love that the world sees mostly. That's anything outside of the marriage relationship in Christianity is seen in the is wrong. Eros is only meant for a married relationship. The rest of it, outside of that, is not really Christian. Philia, brotherly love. Brotherly love is the love that comes amongst the brothers in the church. The love extended to strangers, to people that aren't around us. And also the people that we spend every day with. But the one that Paul uses the most is agape. That means godly love. That's the kind of love that surpasses emotions. It is part of a decision. It's part of a commitment. And it's part of dedication. The eros happens outside of the marriage relationship, for which we can be forgiven. A lot of us experienced that before we became Christians. That can be forgiven. The philia should be with us all the time, constantly working. And agape is what we extend to those who don't know us as Christians, who live in a world which is dominated by eros. The agape is the love that God gave. So let's go to the next slide. The word agape is the one that Paul uses in the scripture I'm going to be spending most of the time in today. That's the Greek word over there, and it means God's type of love, as in John 15:13. Greater agape or love has no man than he would lay down his life for another. That's a biblical form of love. That's the idea behind love. The idea is that I die to myself. And when I die to myself, I can love in a much more deeper way. One of the rules I've told a lot of people that I have when they talk about marriage and stuff, I said, one of the things I've gone by is happy wife, happy life. That's one of the things that I found out very early in my marriage. Guys, when you go on dates with girls and stuff like that, happy date. Okay, happy date. Okay? you're going to enjoy yourself if you're thinking more of the person you're going with than you are of yourself. I'm going to have a great time, but I want to make sure the person I'm with is having a great time. That's how you have a good date. That's how you have a good life. My wife was constantly reminding me of that, so I learned that rather quickly. But the idea is, the more that I died to myself, the more my relationship with my wife grew happier and happier. Because she realized that my love was not just for what I wanted to get out of our relationship, but my love was what I could do for her in the relationship. So that's a biblical form of love. And the idea of laying down your life is not just dying for someone physically. We need to die every day in order to love each other. That's what we need to do. So let's go to the next slide and talk about 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Why did Paul put these in this letter? Let me give you a little background on Corinthians. Back during the time of Paul, if you wanted to put somebody down and pretty much make a comment about how loose morally they were, how really bad they were as far as partying all the time and going crazy and just really doing bad stuff, you called them a Corinthian. The reason why is the city of Corinth was known as like Sin City back then. I mean, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, okay? That's the way it was back then. They carried on. They were something else. They had one of the largest temples that had of that time that had both male and female prostitutes. And much of their business and culture and the way they conducted themselves revolved around the temple and all the erotic things, eros, that went on during that time. So to be called a Corinthian was to be kind of, put down pretty bad. That was the slang word for that time. So what Paul has done is he's got a church going there, and he starts off the church real well, spent a lot of time with them. And while he was traveling, he started hearing things about what was going on in the church. So he writes a letter. Now, there's big arguments among theologians in seminary that talk about these things as whether the letters were all written at one time, whether the 1 Corinthians is actually two or three letters put together. But the way that it reads, Paul's talking about unity in the body and how services should be mannered in the body of Christ. In fact, right before Corinthians 13, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about that, and he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how people are moving in the gifts of the Spirit in Corinth, and he's encouraging that and saying, this is what needs to go on. These things where God is moving supernaturally among you, they need to go on, but they need to be done in an orderly manner. Then he pops in with this 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And he starts off with what I just read, and then he continues with probably what most people consider some of the most beautiful verses about love ever written, where he explains what love is in biblical terms. And then after he does that, he goes right back into talking about orderly services and how you handle the gifts of the Spirit while people are together and moving together as in unity. Why do you do that? As I've got up there, he's addressing unity amongst the members and the church in general. Why do you think he's talking about love in the midst of that? Some people think, well, that was just another letter that was thrown in there. A lot of people, and I kind of agree with them, think that he realized as he was talking about unity in the body, you cannot have unity in the body without love in the body. You need to express the love in a right way, in a biblical way, in a way that joins and brings everybody together, realizing that the body of Christ is not just a bunch of people that get together once a week and share a few minutes and a little Bible study. The body of Christ is a family. And families that grow together and develop together love each other. So what he's talking about is bringing people together in love, in an orderly way, in a way that makes sure that Christ is lifted as high as he can be, and that you're following exactly the way Jesus would want you to be. Love is the cement for unity among Christians. I'm going to explain this by going through the next bit of scripture that I have here. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Seems a little weird, but I'll tie this all together and you'll see where I'm going. Okay, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon were not actually in Galilee where he was ministering at the time. They're actually in Phoenicia, which is another province outside of the better-known part of Israel. Kind of about getting close up towards Syria. So it's a land, the area that he's in right now is not really predominantly Jewish. There's a lot of Jewish settlers in that area, but it's predominantly Canaanite, or people that were dispossessed by the Jewish people when they came into the promised land. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now it's amazing. Canaanites usually weren't very familiar with the idea that Jesus or the Lord would be the Son of David. They're hearing rumors. She's hearing talk about Jesus. Somehow she's heard about him and understands that he is something special. He's coming from God, son of David, heir to the throne. He says, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. So she heard that Jesus had been going about healing people and commanding demons to leave people. So we'll go. Jesus did not answer a word. Kind of strange for Jesus. Usually he had a response for people. In this case, he didn't say anything. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Desperation. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. This is what God had given him, the mission that God had given him, was to first come to the people of Israel and explain to them the good news, the gospel. He was sent first to Israel. And that's the way the scriptures had said it. But the woman, in persistence, which is something that is amazing at that time, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. This is a Canaanite woman, not a Jewish person, who's actually addressing Jesus as Lord. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. This is Jesus. Jesus is calling this lady a dog. Is this what he's saying? It's not right to take the children's bread. Stuff that God has told me is meant for Israel. The provision that I'm making for Israel. And I'm supposed to toss it to the Canaanites, the ones who have rejected God, gone away from God. And she says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What a statement. Yeah, I know that Maya and my daughter are not worthy of what you have. I realize that. But you're the master. You're the only one that I can come to that can provide this for me. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Can you think of another time that he said that to someone? He said that to the centurion. He said it to the centurion. You have great faith. Both of them were Gentiles, not of Israel. Out of his mission, people that weren't accepted in that day and time, people that didn't fit in the religious order of things. How could God be concerned about people who had turned their backs on him, who were like dogs, who had rejected him and gone away? They were Gentiles. They weren't even allowed to be around very religious people in Israel at that time. The Pharisees, you weren't allowed to go in a Pharisee's house if you were, and they were not allowed to go in your house. But he says, you have great faith. In other words, I'm looking beyond who you are, and I'm looking at what your spirit is calling me. I'm looking about where you are in your heart and what you are feeling and believing. Your desperation. You're realizing who I am, even though I haven't come to you. Your request is granted. What a powerful thing to say to someone. And her daughter was healed at that moment. This tells us a few things. Jesus is doing this in front of the disciples, and there's a reason why he's doing this. He showed what love is in this situation. The kind of love that we, living his life out in this generation, should be showing. Love goes outside the comfort zone. He wasn't in Judea. He wasn't in Galilee. He was outside. Love goes outside of its regular bounds. It does things that aren't comfortable sometimes and may not be looking very acceptable to people. Second thing, he is no respecter of persons. Love is no respecter of persons. Where I came from, I was totally undeserving of Jesus' love. Yet he loved me enough to call out to me. I didn't deserve it, but he respected me as being as we should. Any other person we see, he respected as being in the image of God. One worthy of love, no matter what they look like, no matter what position they were in, no matter where they came from, or what they're even acting like. He didn't respect the person as having to be religious before they could come to him, or having to be perfect before they could come to him, or even having to be the one that he was sent to receive. He loved them. Didn't matter who they were or where they were from. This is showing the disciples something that they had never seen really before. People from Galilee, where most of the fishermen came from, were considered part of the Bible Belt of Israel at that time. They were really religious people. And he's showing them, guess what? I respond to everyone, not just the ones that think they should be responded to. Love always meets another's needs. He showed him, I'm going to meet the need of this gal. She's actually not even crying out for herself. She's crying out for her daughter. She's not asking anything for herself. She's asking for her daughter. Love is not limited by custom. As I said, she wasn't even supposed to be anywhere near him. He is what people would call a rabboni, a rabbi, teacher. In that time, teachers were only supposed to be surrounded by a few special disciples, which they were pouring into and constantly teaching. Jesus more than once went outside of what was customary or what even looked appropriate for a religious person to be doing. Went outside that. Went outside looking. He didn't care what people thought. I don't care what the custom is what he was saying. I care who is before me. I care who is reaching for me. I care who this person is, and I respect them. Okay? Love is not limited by distance. The daughter wasn't with her. Jesus did the same thing with the centurion's servant. Didn't have to be right there with him. Didn't have to be touched by him. Love can be anywhere, everywhere. David teaches us this in the Psalms. He says, if I go to the highest heaven, you're there. If I go to the deepest depth, you're there. If I go to the east, if I go to the west, you're there. Jesus is displaying his power. His love reaches everywhere and everyone. No matter where whether we think we can limit it or not, truly, his love reaches everywhere and everyone. It's not limited by what we think. And the last one, love acts. Love is an action word. Love does something. It moves. It is if you're going to go Star Wars on me, it's a force, okay? It's a force that goes through and affect everything. That's where they got the idea for that, guys. It wasn't made up by Spielberg. It was made up by the Lord God Almighty. Yeah. So, after he showed that, I'm going to talk about 1 Corinthians. That's where he taught them the ideas of love. So now I'm going to go through a few things in 1 Corinthians and just kind of explain some of the stuff behind what Paul was saying there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, big controversies in a lot of places about whether we should speak in tongues or not. I'm not going to worry about that right now. That's for another 4 or 5 day session. This is how what Paul was putting across to us, and it's in 1 John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions or in truth. You can speak with the tongues of angels. You can pronounce things that God has given you to say. But if you're not loving the people you're doing it to, you're a resounding gong. It doesn't mean a thing. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what John is saying here. I'm sorry. When you speak, your words have power. They affect people's lives. If you sit there and someone is in need and you say, "Oh, I'll be praying for you," and then you go home and don't do it, you're a resounding gong. You're not only hurting that person, you're hurting yourself. Because you're denying yourself the blessing of seeing God operate in that person's life. So that's one of the things we have to be aware of. That we're not resounding gongs. That we're not just saying words that sound good, please people for the moment, make them excited for the moment. We need to speak when we speak. We need to speak as though Jesus is speaking to someone when we're loving them and giving them the gospel. That's part of what love is. All right. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Who doesn't want to have faith that can move mountains? Who doesn't want to be able to understand all the mysterious things in the Word of God? He's not saying that you shouldn't be pursuing that or going after that kind of things. He's saying, if you're not doing it in love, you're nothing. You're not doing it right. Let's go to the next one. It's what Peter says about that. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That's why you have gifts. That's why God has spread his gifts throughout the body of Christ. That's why, in this day and age, he is moving supernaturally through his people. It's not to have a good time, to have the most exciting concert I've been to in a week and a half, to be able to jump up and down and clap your hands and have a really roaring good time and be entertained. We have the gifts to serve others. We've been gifted with these things, not for ourselves, but for everyone that we come in contact with. Every person that we see, every person that we touch, every person that we share a moment with is an opportunity to give back some of what God has given to us. And that's the way that we should be moving in the body of Christ. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. When you start denying that God isn't moving, you're denying his grace. I don't want to do that. It may not look perfectly, what's a good word, upright and sanitary, but if God's got me doing something that's gracing someone else's life, I'm going to keep on doing it. I'm going to serve in whatever way I can because he's given me the grace to do it in whatever form it takes. If it means scrubbing somebody's bathrooms, I'm going to scrub somebody's bathrooms. If it means walking somebody's dog when they can't, I'm going to walk somebody's dog. If it means doing things like that, that, you know, a lot of people would say, "Oh, I can't really do that." I'm going to do it if that's what God wants me to do, to share his grace with someone else, to share the gospel. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God. Oh, this is so hard. I can't do this. I can't get down on my knees and do this for some. Excuse me. What did it just say? Last slide. If anyone speaks, they should speak the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God. God is not going to give you an opportunity so that you can fall flat on your face. He's going to give you the strength to carry out what he's shown you to do, what he's given you the ability to do. If he has gifted you to pray for people and for them to be healed, then pray for people with all the strength you can and all the faith you can. He's given you that for a reason. He's given it so that you could be his hands, so that you can be his feet, so that you can be his voice to all those around you that have not heard or seen or felt Jesus. That's why he's given that to you. It wasn't for you because you're such a hot person or so cool. It was because there is somebody coming around that needs that. That needs that touch, needs that word, needs that, pick my kids up from school if you can, please. Needs that, hey, can you stop by the store and pick this up for me? I can't get out right now. That is what God has given you the gifts for, among other things. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. I was in a church a couple of years ago. It's kind of a small church. We had a men's group. And I've shared this with some of the other people in the fellowship, but we had a men's group, and what the pastor of that church had decided that they were going to give away 50% of all the money that was brought into the church. They were going to give it away. And so we came up with this idea of how to give it away. Each of us took $20. And on one night of the week, we would go out to shopping centers, laundromats, grocery stores, drug stores, and we would let the Lord lead us to who do I give this $20 to. And I'm telling you, I could stand here for the next 40 minutes and tell you examples of where that $20 went to somebody that cried because they got that $20. And the love of God went through them. I'm getting goosebumps right now thinking of some of the things that I have seen and heard as a response to this. Gave it to them and didn't say what church they were from. Just said, hey, you know, I think you need this. And gave it to them, and you know, we didn't have cards for the church or anything like that. But you know something? It was about 2 months of doing that, and the newspaper got a hold of it. And the newspaper said, Good Samaritans throughout the city. Nobody knows who they are or where they're coming from. Well, we accidentally one time helped out at a food bank, and they found out where our church was. And the newspaper printed it. And the next week, there were like, we had a church of about 60. The next week, there were 250 people there. The reason they were there was, we want to see who it is that's giving out this money without having to take credit for it. We want to see why you're doing this. And the reason was to give out the gospel. That church caught on fire because of that. That was just one time where the Lord led and did something. Doesn't say that happens all the time in all the churches, but if you're willing to let the Holy Spirit lead you into doing something, he will provide and he will show you the way to do it. And I tell you, there were people there that came to know Jesus Christ because of $20. Okay, let's go to the next one. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. 1 John 2:15. Everyone knows some of the other 1 Johns right before that, but this one is maybe not all that familiar. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. If you're proud of what you do for Jesus, you need to look at yourself. You're standing in worldly pride. It's good to feel good about what you do for Jesus, but if it's becoming a prideful thing where you're thinking about the reward you're going to get for what you do, you need to re-examine yourself. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of the Father lives forever. I may get fame and fortune for 15 minutes on television, but I'd rather live forever. I'd rather do that. I'd rather do what is pleasing to God than what makes me feel good. What is a good, warm, fuzzy for me usually winds up in the end being something that turns a bit sour. Three things to remember out of this that I've been sharing with you. Forgive everyone. No matter what their situation is, forgive everyone. You want to live a life where the Lord is blessing you? Forgive everyone. Judge without condemning. I'm going to talk about that for a second. And then love everyone. Let's go to the next slide. Forgive. Matthew 6. And this is not a suggestion. This is a promise, ladies and gentlemen. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Anybody know who said that? Take a guess. Came from the most famous sermon ever given. Jesus said that. You believe it? So, why did I say forgive others? It's right there. If you do not forgive others their sins, you bind yourself up. You put yourself in worse chains than you've put them in by not forgiving them. You bind yourself up because the Father will not forgive you. In fact, another place Jesus says, if you don't forgive others after you've been forgiven, he'll turn you over to the tormentors. The judge will turn you over to the tormentors. That's why it's important to forgive. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision. You decide to forgive, and then your emotions will catch up. That's one of the things we've got to remember as a body. The next one, judge without condemning. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The Greek word that is used for judge there is krino. Now there's another Greek word, krima, but he used krino here, which actually has shades of meaning, like I said earlier about love in English. This has shades of meaning in the Greek. It starts out with discern, look into. The very last meaning, which is not used all that often, is to condemn. So what is Jesus saying here to us? So if you're discerning other people's problems, you're discerning what's wrong, or you're judging them, it's not the same as an English word judge. When we say judge, we think of a court, condemnation, and sentence. What Jesus is saying is look these things over. Discern what's right. But do not condemn. Judgment is not yours. Judgment is in the hands of the Lord. So he's not saying that you're going to be judging someone to condemn them. You're judging their actions. You're judging whether they're right or wrong. So judge without condemning. Next one, love everyone. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? This last sentence is hard for a lot of people to take. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, love. Simply love everyone. Not just those that are nice and kind to you, but everyone. That's where forgiveness comes in. As you pray for people and ask the Lord to forgive you and you forgive them, start praying for them. That's the important thing. The very important thing for us as believers to remember. God isn't all just warm and fuzzy. He's the judge of all the universe. It's an awesome thing to be in the hands of God. He has certain things that he wants us to do, certain ways he wants us to act. Why not act in love? Why not act in forgiveness? The reward is fantastic. And to kind of wrap things up a little, I learned a lot from my wife before she went home to be with the Lord. And probably the biggest lesson I learned was the day of her funeral. I knew she was a loving person. I knew she was a caring person. I mean, she taught me more about how to love than I ever could teach her. When she passed away and went home to be with the Lord, we arranged the funeral. I had no idea of what was going to happen. I'm sitting there in the funeral, and like 15 buses come up, and these elderly people get off the buses, and 400 people showed up at the church. And it humbles me to say this. I had no idea that my wife was doing what she was doing. She never told me about it. She never told anyone about it. She was going during the day while the kids were at school and I was working. She was going to a retirement home. And she was cleaning rooms for elderly ladies and elderly men, making some meals for them. If they needed to go to the doctor, she would take them to the doctor. If they needed to go to the grocery store, she would take them to the grocery store. I was kind of wondering where all the gas and stuff was going, but, you know, being a man, you know, it was, you know, why are you spending so... Anyway, she was there, and I didn't know these people. I didn't know any of them. But I spent like 45 minutes shaking hands and getting hugs from people that said, your wife did this for me. Your wife did that for me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to respond. I was overwhelmed. That's love. That's the love that God wants for us to share with each other. Where the need is, we go and we fill it. Where the hurt is, we go and we comfort it. Where encouragement's needed, we go and encourage. That was the greatest lesson she taught me. And it had to be the last lesson. So let's live today and every day with that kind of an idea. That love is an action. It's not just a word. And love is what we're all about. So if the ushers will come forward and the band wants to come up if they want to. We'll take the offering and I'll pray for that, and then Todd is going to come up and close us in prayer. Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you first loved us, that we would have no idea what love really is if you hadn't first loved us. If you first hadn't taken that step that says, I'll lay down my life for my brothers. They're worth more to me than my own life. So Jesus, we just thank you that you've done this for us. And Father, we just return to you now some of what you've provided for us at this time. So bless the offering. Let it all be done for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more, your grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free, holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I will fall on you, Lord. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Amen. Well, thank you, Bill, for sharing with us today. We really appreciate that, and we try to take away something from that. Each one of us is going to be a little bit different what we take away. He presented some thoughts to us, and even 3 points, I think, there at the end, to forgive, to judge without condemning, and to love everyone. But maybe there was something in there that just stood out to you. That's the beauty of what God does in a situation like this. Sharing chunks of scripture and opening it up and teaching from it. Appreciate Bill seeking the Lord. What would God have him to share with us today? And that was really beautiful. To think about the graciousness, the giving of love, the unconditional aspect of love, the mercy that is in love, and that it's action. That was something that stood out to me too, that it's meant to be lived out. And so I would just encourage and think about that it's not restricted to any life situation or age. So the beauty of a message like that about God teaching us about love and using Bill this morning to bring it up in our thoughts today is that We can be in school. We can be elderly. We can be in between. We can be in any activity and be thinking, is God's love attached to this? Because if it's not, then it's really not profitable. It's not really worth anything. But if it is, if I can learn somehow to see anything that I'm doing with God's love attached to it, the love that I've experienced through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of my sins and the promise of everlasting life because of his death, burial, and resurrection, the price that was paid for me and for you, if I can now have God's love pour through in any action, that's a beautiful thing to be working on for the rest of our lives. Be working on in the halls of your school, to be working on in your workplace, to be working on in your family, in your car as you leave from here, and in all of your activity. So thank you, Bill, for sharing that with us. And why don't we just have a little prayer to ask God to continue to work in each one of our hearts along those lines. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given us to gather together. We thank you for the love that you have shown toward us, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That you demonstrated your own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that having paid the price, you rose again and won the victory over the grave, that we also might walk in a new way of life. And that it can be different because of your love in our life. Be different today. Maybe there's someone here today that would respond to an invitation to allow Jesus to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins and let your life be different from this point on. To know that he loves you and accepts you and will receive you today and walk with you all the rest of your life. All you have to do is turn to him, even just in this moment, just turn to him. God, I need you. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Help me to walk with you all the rest of my days. And he'll do it. Maybe there's somebody here today that just needs to refocus and say, Lord, I need this. I need to evaluate all of my actions and see you in it. And if it's not, there's some things that need to go away. Some things need to change. Lord, I pray your help for people in that situation, each one of us, that we would consider our lives, examine our lives, and allow you to work and to permeate every aspect of it. Lord, we pray this for all those that have gathered here today, and that you would continue to work in our hearts and our minds as we go from here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.